We want to turn this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we begin our reading at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1. And we're still dealing with the subject of the need for correction in the church at Corinth. And the writer says, "Dare any of you having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and not before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. I'm going to ask our brother Kent Mann to lead us into the presence of the Lord. I noticed that final hymn was written by Isaac Watts, that great hymn writer. He was a great poet. He spoke in verse continually with his father, and he got a spanking on a few occasions because he always did. And one Lord's day, as he was walking home with his dad from church, he was lamenting the poor hymns that were sung. And his dad said, "If they don't suit you, why don't you write some?" And that afternoon he wrote that great hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on which the Lord of Glory died." Well, let us look to the Lord in prayer. God our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus, we ask you now from this portion of thy word that thou wilt speak to our hearts. Deliver us from anything that would hinder us from concentrating upon the Holy Scriptures. Reveal thyself to us in power. Deliver us, O God, from anything that would keep thee from blessing us as thy people. For Jesus' sake, amen. When Paul wrote to his son in the faith, Titus, as recorded in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, he said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." And that same grace, beloved, that has appeared and that brings salvation, in the very next verse he tells us that that grace becomes our schoolmaster, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now the grace that saves is the grace that teaches. And it teaches us that we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It is one thing to do that which is legal. It's another thing to do that which is righteous. You and I are living in a day when the world has encroached upon the thinking of God's people. And because it has encroached on the thinking of God's people, it has encroached upon their acting. And many think everything is all right, it's legal to do it. But is it righteous? The grace of God teaches us to live righteously and godly in this present evil world. Now the passage that we've read today declares a defect that existed in the church at Corinth. And if it's written to the church at Corinth, it is written to the church at all times. If Paul declared this to the church at Corinth, he meant it for us today. First of all, there was gross immorality within the church, and we dealt with that the last two Lord's days. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and Paul lays down the need for New Testament church discipline to be exercised. Now, not only was there gross immorality, but there were disputes among members of the church, and they were disputes that were taken to heathen tribunals for settlement. A number of years ago, maybe 25 or 30 years ago, maybe more, I was driving with a man in Somerset County, and we were talking about church fellowship. And he was having a difficulty in this area of church fellowship and the need for hearing the Word of God expounded. And I turned to him and said to him, why don't you attend such and such a church? For he had a testimony of being fundamental and giving Bible exposition. He said, I couldn't go there with a good conscience. He said they were fighting in the church, and instead of settling it in the church, they went to law, and when they went to law, this thing was exposed in the newspaper. And the newspaper reporters got a real charge out of the way believers were acting. I have never forgotten that in all my days. So Paul asks a very challenging truth. We have the challenging inquiry in verse 1. Then we have the challenging argument in verses 2 through verse 10. And then we have the divine revelation concerning the kingdom of God in verse 11. So let us look first of all at the challenging inquiry in verse 1. He says, how dare you? And that's the word that he uses. I know the King James says, dare any of you, but a better translation would be, how dare you? You see, it's a question of amazement to Paul. On the human level, he couldn't understand Christians doing such a thing. How dare you? Why, they violated the very principles of the life that they claim to have. To take this matter of dispute outside the church, and to ask arbitration of heathen tribunals was a very violation of Christian principles that they had been taught. For you see that expression in verse 1, dare any of you? It goes back to chapter 1. For in chapter 1, he lays down a number of things. Number 1, this is the church of God, which is at Corinth. This is the most unique thing in the world, the church of God. And beloved, until the church today learns this truth, that the church of God is the most unique and important thing in the world, you can expect anything. They were the church of God. More than that, he says to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are called saints. Here were saints. They were saints because they had been separated unto God in Christ, and they had been called with an holy calling. And when we began the introduction to Corinth of this epistle, I pointed out a number of things concerning the fact that they were saints and that they had been called by God. For he says, you're the called of God. And then in verse 9, we read that they had been called into the fellowship of God's dear Son. Beloved, when you look at the way they're acting in chapter 5, and what they're doing is outlined here in chapter 6, you'd wonder, is their relationship to Christ that which God intended it to be in the world? And we have to ask ourselves that question this morning. Is my relationship to Christ, is my behavior in the world consonant with my relationship to Jesus Christ? Dare any of you, they have been called into fellowship with God's dear Son. So Paul makes the inquiry, dare any of you? And then I believe that if you happen to be reading the Revised, the ASV, I think that the word against his neighbor is misleading. Although for the ASV, I must say, it is the word another, by the way, in the Greek text. It is the word heteros. But in the margin, the ASV, they have true believers. And also, they have holy ones. So, beloved, it is brother against brother here in this passage. What Paul is really saying in verse 1 is, dare any of you, dare you people, inside this Christian fellowship, take the disputes within the borders of the fellowship and carry them to a pagan atmosphere. Now, it's a sad thing when disputes arise among God's people. And they do. And I got in trouble just about 20 years ago when I took a stand on this very issue. It's wrong. The Word of God says it's wrong. What a challenging question. Notice what he says again in verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Now that leaves us from a challenging inquiry in verse 1 to a challenging argument that he presents in verses 2 to the end of verse 10. And the challenging argument revolves around three great questions. Now the apostle asks more questions here in this passage. But there are three main questions that everything revolves around. Verse 2, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Verse 3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? Verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? About 25 years ago, oh, more than that, 30 years ago, I spoke one Lord's Day morning, the only time I ever did, on the subject of things that the Corinthian believers didn't seem to know. And the reason I remember it is I met the Moravian preacher the next day. He was a dear brother, and we fellowshiped together on numerous occasions. And the one thing I remember about him, he had a voice that carried. He had a great voice. And I preached in the church a few times, and I met him that morning, and he said to me, what did you preach on yesterday morning? I said to him, I preached on what the Corinthian Christians didn't seem to know. Oh, he said, where'd you get that text? That's why I remember it, you see. And I said, well, time and again, Paul uses that expression, know ye not to them, know ye not, know ye not. And he only uses that expression in two letters in the New Testament, twice to the Romans, but about 8 or 9 times to the Corinthians. Know ye not. Now here in one chapter, he puts his argument into, and it revolves around three areas. Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world. Know ye not that we shall judge angels. And know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And my friends, If we can take those three questions, and if we spend time enough with them to ponder their meaning, it will deliver us from the activity that these Corinthians were guilty of. First of all, know ye not that the saints shall judge the world. There is an hour coming, beloved, when the judgment of the great white throne will take place and men and women will be brought face to face with God. Now the fact of judgment is lost sight of today. Men and women are rushing on with no thought that they're ever going to have to stand before a holy God and give an account. For the child of God, I believe the Christian is going to appear at what the Word of God calls a judgment seat of Christ. But the ungodly, those who have never been saved, are going to appear at what the Word of God calls in Revelation chapter 20, the judgment of the great white throne. And he says to us, know ye not that the saints shall judge the world. Judgment is a thought that we usually don't pay much attention to. But the Word of God declares it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. Now we're continuously being told we're going to die. You're continuously being told that. Every time a holiday comes, especially a weekend that's a holiday weekend, we hear so many are predicted that they're going to die on our nation's highways. Every time you see an undertaker's hearse, you're reminded that death is coming. And every time a life insurance salesman approaches you, you're being told in a very nice way, you should be prepared. Because death is coming. Now while there are multitudes tell us we're going to die, there's only one place in the world where we're told what takes place after death. And it's what takes place after death that's so important. After death is the judgment. And in Revelation chapter 20, I think it's about verse 16, we read, and whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now the saints of God, beloved, are going to be joined with the Lord in that day in judgment. Now, it is the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, into whose hands all judgment has been committed. But we're going to be associated with him. And Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, he said to him in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. God has put us into fellowship with his Son. To his own disciples, he said, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? In other words, Paul is writing to people who were appointed to such a glorious fellowship, the fellowship of his dear Son, and to such a glorious future that is ours. We're going to be associated with Christ in all that he does. For in that great passage which speaks of the coming of the Lord, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it speaks of his coming. The final verse in the chapter says, wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. And before he gives us that, he says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the saints of God are never going to be separated from the Lord and from the Lord's activity. That's why we have in the book of the Revelation chapter 19, where the visible return of the Lord, where the people of the earth behold the Lord returning to the earth, the armies that are in heaven follow him. Why? They're with him. They're with him. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now Paul writes to these people, and he says, don't you realize that the saints are going to judge the world? And here are the saints, and you're fighting with one another, and you're running to the world to get it settled. Isn't that sad? But then more than that, he says, know ye not that we shall judge angels? And then he asks another question, how much more of the things that pertain to this life? Now, when he says that we're going to judge angels, it's but a wider application of that which he said when he mentioned we're going to judge the world. For God has placed the church above angels. Now, we are not there yet. But that's where we're ultimately going to be. For God has placed us in the heavenly, far above all principalities and powers. That's where we are. Now, positionally, we are there now. But there's a day coming when actually we're going to be there. And that's the ultimate for the child of God. We're going to be above angels. And beloved, if you and I recognized where we are now, and we took God at his word, what? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? Much more the things that pertain to this life? That's what he says. But his third question, to me, is the most important. And we need to get it. It's in verse 9. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now this word unrighteous here is the same word that is used in verse 1. It is the same word, going to law before the unjust or the unrighteous. The very same Greek word, the kingdom of God. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now beloved, how do you get into the kingdom of God? We're not there by nature, because the Lord said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, beloved, is that sphere where those who are in it are willingly subject to the king. That is the kingdom of God. So important is this. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Somehow we have an idea today. I want you to get this. Somehow we have an idea today that because we made a commitment to Christ at one time in our lives that settled it for all eternity, we're in. And no matter what we do, we can't be cast out. Now, I have no trouble with the can't be cast out. But I do have trouble with those who claim to be in. And they live an ungodly life. When they can read a portion of the Word of God like this and go ahead and do it anyway. I have trouble with that. I have trouble with that. And beloved, you should have trouble with it too. For the Word of God says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, and it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Beloved, God saves from sin. He saves his people not in their sin, but from their sin. And in this passage, we learn that the kingdom of God is the ultimate seat of all justice. The kingdom of God. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Only those who have been born of God. The new birth is the only entrance into the kingdom of God. There isn't any other. We are not in the kingdom of God And when I hear a preacher say, now we're all the children of God, I wonder, does that man know what the kingdom of God is? I can't help but wonder. For you can only get into the kingdom of God by the new birth. And beloved, those who are in the kingdom of God, live a holy life right now. For that new nature has been planted within, and there's a desire to live holy and righteously and godly in this present world. Now, we're going to live holy, righteously, and godly in the world to come. But Paul, when he wrote to Titus, he said, in this present world. These people at Corinth, to whom they were going to the ungodly for judgment. They knew nothing about the kingdom of God, and they could not inherit it, because you have to have a new birth to inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, these Corinthians are not living in contact with the principles of eternal justice. They are in contact with that which is earthly and temporal and passing away. Beloved, Paul asks a few questions. And they're satirical in nature, I'll tell you. If you want to read satire, read the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul says, is it not so? There is not a wise man among you. Now you talk about satire. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? You see, the Corinthians, Paul used this, and those of you who were with us when we studied chapters 1 and 2, remember, these Corinthians boasted of their wisdom. Paul asks in chapter 1, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? These people were puffed up. They boasted of their wisdom. They were a cut above others. So they thought, because of their education. Paul says, is there not a wise man among you? What a rebuke. And how unnecessary. Boy, did he prick the bubble of their pride. And it burst. But you see, if there's not a wise man among you, there is another alternative in the text. And we need to look at the alternative that Paul asks. And again, it's in the area of questions. In the end of verse 7, he says, why do you not take wrong? Why don't you? Are we, as believers, so insecure that we can't take wrong? If somebody wrongfully accuses us, or must I have my rights? Must I have my way? That's what was going on at Corinth. So there is an alternative to going to law. Suffer wrong. And then there's a second one. There's a second one. Why not rather be defrauded? You know, beloved, I asked these questions to some brethren about 10 years ago over a situation that existed right here in North Carolina. I said, it is wrong what you're doing. I said, the scripture tells you what to do. But they wouldn't listen. And beloved, you cannot. Oh, the end doesn't justify the means. It may appear that way for the time being. But the end result cannot bring forth spiritual fruit. Why not rather take wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Rather than what? Rather than take your dispute to a heathen court. That's what he says to the Corinthian church. And then he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he gives a catalog of sins. Did you notice he says, don't be deceived? Beloved, I don't know of an area where more people are being deceived today than right here. The scripture says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Another translation has it, nor homosexuals, for the word effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is off limits to this group. Now, I didn't write this passage, but again, I'm going to remind you of something. I was in a home one evening, and there's a person in that home. He was a son. He was living in all kinds of iniquity, and the mother announced to me that he's a saved boy. And someone else was with me, and I didn't say anything at that time. Maybe I should have. But when I saw that mother alone, I said, on what basis can you say that your son is saved? What is he saved from? Oh, she said, he's saved from hell, first of all. I said, no one is saved from hell, first of all. A person is saved from hell, last of all. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he says, be not deceived. It's like the young man who was with me that I told you about, who rode his bicycle from the West Coast to the East Coast. What an athlete. He crossed the Rocky Mountains both ways, so he was sure that he covered it well. Took him almost eight hours to go up one peak on his bicycle, pedaling. He said it took him 22 minutes to come down. I tell you, that's really going. He said he passed cars and everything else going down. But this young fellow wasn't saved. Now, he was raised in a Christian home. I know his dad and mom real well. I got a hold of his father when he was in Lehigh University. He said to me, our problem today is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for my mommy tells me so. Beloved, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If God does anything when he saves us, beloved, he saves us from our sins. And no one can claim that they're saved if they're not saved from their sins. And I want you to notice the revelation here of the power that's resident in the church. In verse 11 he says, and such were some of you. You see, this catalog of sins was the portion of those who were at Corinth, but it wasn't anymore. They were saved from their sins, for he uses three expressions concerning them. You see, he says, you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord. First of all, you're washed. In other words, the precious blood of the cross had been applied to their lives, and they had been cleansed from sin. There's something I love about the snow. The blood of Christ has washed me whiter than the snow. Psalm 51 says, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And you take a white shirt or a piece of anything that is white, by earth standards, and you put it on the snow, and it looks gray. But beloved, when a child of God has been cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ, they're whiter than the snow. You're washed. That old form of life is no longer there. You're washed. Then he adds, you're sanctified. Well, it means that you've been made holy, and Christ is our sanctification. 1 Corinthians 1:30, of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, even righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Christ is our sanctification. He's our holiness. You've been sanctified. You're set apart in Christ Jesus. Furthermore, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And to be justified means that Christ is our righteousness. We have a righteous standing before a holy God. Such were some of you. And today we talk about a homosexual church. It makes you sick to your stomach. The Bible says that when a person is saved and in the kingdom of God, their lifestyle is changed. If that was your former manner of life, it certainly isn't anymore. And a person who has been an adulterer and a fornicator and all the other list of things, it's gone. There's a new lifestyle. Don't go back to the old lifestyle to get direction. We're in a new fellowship. We're in the kingdom of God. Beloved, I have a question for you. Are you in? It's the only thing that really matters. Paul says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you in? Don't be deceived. I believe that multitudes are deceived in this very area. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Be sure you're in. Now let's pray. And now our God and our Father, as we come to the close of this portion of thy word, we stand amazed at your mighty grace that can deliver someone from a life of thievery, from a life of fornication, from a life of adultery, from a life of homosexuality, and wash them in the blood of Christ, and you can bring them into fellowship with thyself and declare that they're going to be judges of the world and sit in judgment on angels. And such is our portion, because we're in the kingdom of God. Oh, may we manifest our God, the position now, that is ours now, and shall be manifested then. And we give you thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So dismiss us with thy blessing. And if there are any in our midst who are not in the kingdom, graciously draw them in. Deliver anyone in this building from being deceived by the enemy, and enable us to make and to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. For Jesus' sake, amen.